you, brother. I love you. Let me say it's a real joy and a privilege to be in this service, to be in this church, and to be with the family of God. Nothing like it. I've been trying. I've been giving it my best now for 62 years. And I got no plans made to do otherwise. A lot of things I'd like to say, but I realize that to utilize the time that we have, I must get on. I will say this, that this kind of meeting is probably the greatest need among our kind. A few days ago, I was going through my address book, and I counted 65 of my close preacher friends who've already graduated and gone home. And there seems to be a great need among us today of men who will step up and step in those fellas' steps. I don't have anything new. And I ain't apologizing for it. And if you've got something new, when you leave here, take it to the junkyard. The God of our salvation is a God who is eternal. There never has been a time when God was not. And there never will be a time when God will not be. And he is the same yesterday, today, and not tomorrow, but forever. We're living in unprecedented times. There's never been a time in the history of the world when things were just like they are right now. And God, in his infinite wisdom, as a part of his plan, has made it possible for me and you to be here on planet Earth in this particular time to serve him. I find no fault whatsoever with my father's child care program. He takes care of his children. And he does take care of his servants. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. But he'll go with us all the way, even to the end of the world. And you won't need him any longer than that. Because when this old world passes away, we will be with him. And we will be with him forever. I had my 82nd birthday Sunday. I never dreamed I'd live to be 82 years old. Somebody asked me, said, well, how are you managing your life? I said, that's behind me. I'm now trying to find out how to manage my death. I'm coming up to the end of the line, friend. I have no doubt about that. But I want every second of my life to count for my Lord. I want every second that I live to be lived right in the center of the circle of his will for my life. And he does have a will. He has a plan for my life. He has a plan for yours. The best thing you can do, friend, is to find the center of that will and hang with it as long as you got breath in your body, as long as you're alive in this world. I appreciate Brother Stewart inviting me to come here and preach this morning. I appreciate this man of God. I appreciate this church. And this conference has been more of a blessing to the people of God than most folks will ever realize. And I appreciate you doing that, brother. And I appreciate this man of God. And I appreciate all those I'm looking out across here this morning, and I recognize preacher after preacher after preacher. What a joy, what a privilege God has given us to get together one more time this side of heaven. I don't know all we'll be doing in heaven, but I've sort of got an idea that once we all make it and we all get there, I've sort of got an idea we're going to stake out a hillside in glory and have an old-fashioned Baptist camp meeting for about 1,000 years. But until we get there, we got a job to do. I want you to turn with me in your Bible, if you would please, to the book of Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. I'm going to read from verse 13 down through verse 21. I would invite you to follow along as I read from God's blessed word. Ephesians 3, verse 13. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length, depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Father, help me now, I pray, to convey to the hearts of these precious people this simple message, Lord, that you put in my heart. Speak to us, Lord. Guide us, direct us, and bless this meeting this week in such a way that all of us will go away from here being able to say, surely the Lord was in this place and he's touched our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to give you a subject this morning on the simple subject of the ability of God. Our God is able. Compare, if you will, please, quickly, the disability and the inability of man. Compare that to the ability of God, and you begin to appreciate this verse. Luke chapter 1, verse 37, quote, for with God nothing shall be impossible, end of quote. With God nothing shall be impossible. Why? Because first of all, he is able to save to the uttermost. I am saved, S-A-V-E-D, saved. And I'm saved, not only saved, but I'm safe forever. 10 million years from now, I'll be on the front end of salvation. I'm saved eternally. Not saved by works, not because of who I am or anything I could ever do, but saved because Jesus went to that cross and made salvation possible. And as an 11-year-old boy in 1941, I walked down the aisle of a little old ragged gospel tent, barefooted as the day I was born, wearing a pair of Bluebell overalls. If it had cost a dime to get saved, I'd have had to go into hell. But I heard a man preach about Jesus. He had an old cross hanging over the pulpit. And he said, I don't care who you are or what you've ever done in life. If you've never received Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you're lost and on your way to hell. But if you walk right down here and get down on your knees and believe what I tell you, confess your sins, call on the name of the Lord, God will save your soul from hell and redeem your life from destruction. I took him at his word. I went down there and I did exactly what he told me. And you know what happened? God did exactly what he said he'd do. He saved my soul from hell, redeemed my life from destruction. I've been saved every second since then. And I'm still on the front end of my salvation. I'll always be saved. I'll always be a child of God. Because my God is able to save to the uttermost. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is able to save them to the uttermost. Think about it, friend, from the guttermost to the uttermost. That's the salvation that we read about in this Bible. That's the salvation that I know and enjoy. I am glad God saved my soul. I'm enjoying it. You say you got any problems? Yeah, I'm just like you. If you're a saved person on planet Earth today, you got problems, friend. And you haven't had all you're going to have either. There have been times when I've cried myself to sleep. There have been days when it was so dark I could not see one step in front of me. There have been times when I've been knocked to the ground and I've had to say, why me, Lord? But through it all, I knew that I was a child of God. And I knew that God was doing something in my life that would count for eternity. Excuse me for making this reference. I joined the Navy in 1948 and was discharged in 1952. I was in the first 2 years of the Korean War. And the first 2 years I was in the Navy, I'm sorry to say, and I'm not bragging about it, I'm just making a statement of truth. I lived like everybody else in the Navy lived. And if you've ever been in or around the Navy, you know what I'm talking about. I was as wild as any of them. And I remember one night right at the foot of Broadway in San Diego, California, waiting on a water taxi to take me out to my ship, the USS Prairie, AD-15. I stepped in a bar. I stepped up to the corner of the bar. And on the other end was a group of Airedales. These were men in the Navy, and they were all off of an aircraft carrier. And one of them stood up and said to the others, look at that down at the end of the bar. There's a preacher's boy. He didn't know me. I didn't know him. He was born and raised in Iowa, I found out later. He had no idea who I was. And I don't know how he come to the place where he said what he did. But I know one thing, the God of my salvation knew what to say to that man. It put me in my place. God saved my soul from hell, redeemed my life from destruction, wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, claimed me as one of his own. The devil, the flesh, and the world cannot undo that. I have been saved to the uttermost. S-A-V-E-D, saved. He is able to save them to the uttermost. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That, my friend, is a word from the heart of Almighty God. He is able to save them to the uttermost. Let me say, secondly, the God of my salvation is able to substantiate his promises. He's a God who makes and keeps promises. Romans chapter 4, verse 21. And we, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. God has made many promises in this Bible. In fact, the Bible is a book of promises. And God has never broken one promise he ever made. He is a promise-making God. That's why our old Baptist forefathers used to sing it. I don't think it nearly as many of them sing it now as they do. But they used to sing, standing on the promises. And you can stand on those promises, friend. I'll guarantee you one thing. If you're standing on the solid rock, if you're on the rock, Christ Jesus, you may feel a shaking, but it ain't the rock. Because we're standing on a solid foundation. And God is able to substantiate his promises. I read this many years ago, and I've read it constantly since that time. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promises, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. God has never failed to keep a promise. He's a promise-making, promise-keeping God. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we can preach. That's the God we can teach about. That's the God we can present to this world, a world that's full of confused people. They don't know who they are. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what the score is. And the sad part of it is they think you and I are the dumb ones. But we're wise unto salvation. Amen. We know something the rest of the world doesn't know. And we're trying to get it to them the best we know how. That's our task. That's what God left us down here for. He didn't leave us down here for religious decoration. You are alive this day on planet Earth because God has a plan for your life. There's something God wants you to do. There's a task God wants you to accomplish. If that were not so, we'd be planning your funeral today. So as long as you're alive down here and a saved person, God has something for you to do. It's highly possible that there may be one or more people in this building right now, a man, a young man, maybe an old man, and for years you've been struggling with a personal call of God on your life. If so, I would say to you, friend, don't put that off another day. Get that thing settled now while you can, We're running out of time, ladies and gentlemen. It's high time that we all gave our best to the Lord Jesus. Don't leave this service. Don't leave this meeting without getting this thing settled. Walk away from here knowing where you're going, knowing what you're going to be doing, knowing what God's will for your life is, and knowing that you've made a total, absolute surrender to the will of God. Our God is able. He's able to save to the uttermost. He is able to substantiate his promises. He is able to subdue all things unto himself. He has his way of doing it. His way is peculiar to him. But my friend, he can subdue you. And he does that. I remember my daddy saying to a man one time, many years ago, my dad was a preacher. And this man was making some mighty big threats. And my dad looked up at him and said, you may be a big cigar, but God can smoke you, mister. I say he's able to subdue all things unto himself. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And he'll do it. I don't know what all you went through before you said an unconditional yes to the call of God on your life. I know what I went through. But I can tell you now, friend, if God ever sets in on you, he is able to subdue you. He can arrange things real quick like where you'll find yourself on your knees with your hands in the air saying, I surrender. Yes, Lord, I surrender all. You'll sing all the stanzas of I surrender all. And mean it from your heart, amen? And the sooner you do it, friend, the better off you will be. I would remind you that that word subdue means to conquer, to bring into subjection. There's a real good example of that in the Bible. One day Jesus crossed a little sea and the bow of that little boat that he rowed dug a little trench in the beach. And he stepped out on dry ground. And there was a man came running, screaming at him. The wild man of Gadara. Nobody could live around this man. He was not safe to live around. He ran naked through the graveyard and as far as we know, ate the flesh of dead people. Nobody could get around him. But one day, he met Jesus. And Jesus tamed that wild man. Scene one, you see him running through the graveyard, cutting himself, screaming, crying, cursing, blaspheming. But in chapter 2, which is the final chapter, you see him clothed and in his right mind sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said, now I've got to go. He said, let me go with you, Lord. Please let me go with you. He said, no, there's something more important you need to do. You go home. And tell them people at home what great things the Lord has done for you. Yeah, he's able to subdue it. He's able to subdue you, friend. It makes no difference who you are, where you came from, what your potentials are in life. He is able to subdue you. And if he has his way, there'll come that time, that moment in your life when before God, you will raise your hands of total surrender and give yourself to the Lord. And I want to tell you something, friend. the lost world around about us, and even a lot of church members, think that the life of a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist is a dull, dead, dry life. I want to tell you this morning, there ain't nothing like it. You talk about a wild ride, mister. I mean, it's been one. You know, these carnivals have these little rides, and they go by different names down through the years, but you get in that thing, and they strap you in there, and you find yourself praying real quick, like, Lord, let this thing come to an end real quick, like, please. Let me off this thing. God's will, friend, is the most precious thing in all the world to a child of God. And I don't have one regret for 1 mile I've ever traveled with the Lord. Please don't misunderstand me. If you think I'm standing up here trying to brag or make an impression on you, you're wrong. Hear me, please. I started out to serve the Lord. I gave him everything I had. And as of this day, I have traveled 1.5 million miles to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I have preached 1,100 meetings. I know one thing for sure, I don't have that much left in me. Somebody said last night, well, I hope God gives you that many more. I said, no. I've had my day. I'm ready to graduate, amen. But I'm simply telling you now, friend, God is able to subdue you. You may be sitting out there in that congregation today, and you're on the run. You're trying your dead level best to dodge the will of God. You're running from it. Friend, don't do that. Don't delay any longer. Let this be the time, let this be the place when you throw up both of your hands and cry, I surrender all. And I promise you, God will put you in a world you ain't never known anything about, friend. Hallelujah. I'm glad, thank God, today I am nothing more than a foot soldier in the army of the Lord. And in this military outfit, there's only one officer. He's the captain. Now, I got some friends that try to take his place. But there's only one captain in this outfit. He's the Lord Jesus, amen. When I went through boot camp in San Diego, California, we went through with 120 men in each company. And all 120 men standing in formation, right out 2 steps in front of us on the right-hand side was a man they called the guidon. He had the company flag on a staff. He set the pace. This guy happened to be a Cajun from Louisiana. And when that band hit that march music, that Cajun went crazy with that thing. He marched us all over that parade ground. This outfit I'm serving in, we have one captain. And we do have a guide on, hallelujah. His name is the Holy Ghost. He's 2 steps out in front of us and he's got the company flag. Amen. What a joy, what a thrill, what a privilege to be a part of what God's doing in our world right now, friend. These people who think that God is dead, man, they don't have a clue about what's going on in our world. God is not dead, never has been, never will be. And he's left up to us to present that picture to this world. He is able to subdue all things unto himself. Not only is he able to subdue all things, but he's able to succor those that are tempted. Listen to what the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 8. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted, strengthen them, nourish them, comfort them. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. I serve a God who knows my load limit. You riding down the road, you driving a big rig, and you come up on a bridge, and you see a sign, load limit. So many tons per axle. If you got any sense in your head, you won't cross that bridge if your load exceeds the load capacity. If you do, you're going to wind up in the creek. I've got a load limit. I can only take so much. But the God of my salvation knows my load limit. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. He knows my load limit. He won't put more on me than I can bear. But he will put enough there to let the world know that I'm saved. And they'll know you're saved by the way they watch you live and react to life. Amen? God is able to succor, to strengthen those who are tempted. He knows our load limit. And let me say, he not only knows our load limit, he is able to succor them that are tempted, but he's also able to secure those who are saved. He's able to secure those that are saved. Jude verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. My friend, that journey that started that night at the foot of the cross will terminate at the foot of the throne. And God will guide my step every step of the way. He'll do the same for you. He'll secure you. A man said to me one time, if I believe what you Baptists believe about once saved, always saved, I'd get saved and do what I wanted to do. I said, well, I got news for you. That's what I'm doing. I'm doing what I want to do. Amen. Hey, I ain't in jail. I got out of jail when God saved me. And by the way, I'm having a time enjoying it. Amen. It's not a bondage. Friend, we were set free. The Lord God set us free. John 10:28-29, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. For my Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Here am I in the hands of Jesus. And Jesus and me is in the hands of God the Father. And I guarantee the devil or nobody else going to break through. Amen. That's why I can lay down at night and regardless of what happens, say hallelujah. Everything's all right. Some of you can relate to this. Some of you may hear about it for the first time. But during World War II, Homeland Defense, I was raised right over here at Whitney Cotton Mill. And every cotton mill village had an air raid warden. And we practiced air raid every night. And we had to make sure that all the homes were blacked out. Everything was secure. And from the Spartanburg Airport, there would be B-24s and P-25 bombers that would continuously circle the area. The searchlights would be piercing the skies. If you were alive at that time, you know what I'm talking about. And the air raid warden for Whitney Cotton Mill Village got word to all of us. I was too young to get in the military. So I said, I'll do the next best thing. I'll be a messenger boy for the air raid warden. And so I did. And he called all of us in one afternoon. He said, now, things are bad. And it looks like they're going to get worse. He said, I wish I had a helmet for each one of you that would help you survive a bomb attack. But he said, I only have two helmets. And I'm going to give them to the two oldest men. And the rest of you guys will just have to make it the best way you can. I'm saying, well, now that something will come off. And then he said, I only have one gas mask. And he said, we have been informed that there is a good possibility if the Japanese can make it through that they will be gassing us. So I'm going to give this gas mask to the air raid warden. And I'm sitting there saying to myself, what about the rest of us? I guess we were sacrificed. I went home from that meeting. We had an old Philco radio that set up on legs. It's about that high. You remember those old kind? And I used to crawl up under that thing at night and listen to the news. And that night, the news was anything but good. The Japanese were steamrolling down through the South Pacific. They were beating us back in Germany on the Western Front out in Europe. Things were bad. I got up and walked down the hall in that little five-room cotton mill house over here at Whitney and went in the back room where my brother and myself slept. And I laid down in the bed and we was uptown. Don't feel sorry for us. I had some store string that was tied to the light bulb and to the head of my bed. I was uptown, man. I could reach up and pull that light on and off. Now, you're sitting there saying, man, that's stupid. What's wrong with that guy? Well, if you'd have been there, you'd have known what I'm talking about. I laid down that bed, and I pulled that light out, and I'm laying there thinking, what in the world will happen if they bomb us or if they turn poison gas loose on us? Now, they had put the word out that all homemakers would preserve and can all the vegetables and fruits and things that they could possibly can. My mama loved tomatoes. She had a big tomato patch growing right in her backyard. And she canned tomatoes. And she had those canned tomatoes in little jars, big jars, round jars, square jars, any kind of a jar that she could find. And the hallway between our bedroom and mom and daddy's bedroom, she had the walls of that hallway lined with canned tomatoes. Jar on top of jar, on top of jar, on top of jar, on top of jar, on top of jar. The walls in our bedroom were lined with canned tomatoes. She had canned tomatoes under our beds. She had canned tomatoes in the closet. And I'm laying there that night wondering what had happened if all of a sudden they started dropping bombs on us and turning gas loose on us. Bow! One of them jars went off. And when it went off, it got two. And them two got four. Bam! Boom! Bam! 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 Every jar of tomatoes in that bedroom and hall exploded. I said, oh God, they're bumming us for sure. And when them sour tomatoes got to smelling, I said, oh God, here comes the gas. We ain't got a chance. My mama come running down the hall into the bedroom and turned that light on and she said, are you all right? I said, Mama, what happened? I was looking at red hanging off the ceiling, hanging all over me. I didn't know what, I thought that was me hanging up there. Mama, what happened? She said, it's my tomatoes, son. I said, your tomatoes? What happened? She said, they soured. They spoiled. Years went by, many long years. One night at 4919 Freehold Drive in Dallas, Texas, in a little study room up in the attic of that house, I pastored that little church, Glendale Park Baptist Church. And I was on my knees in that little study room, and I was doing my Greek lesson for the next day. And I read that verse. Don't grieve the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And it hit me like a 10,000-pound bomb. Bless God, there ain't no way I can spoil because I'm sealed. That's what caused my mama's tomatoes to spoil. They wasn't sealed right. Hey, I was sealed right when God saved my soul from hell, redeemed my life from destruction. I don't worry about being spoiled. I don't worry about blowing up and blowing out, amen. Saved by the grace of God. He's able to save them and to keep them from falling and to present them faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. John 10, 28 and 29 has been precious to me for all these years. But Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14 seals it. Listen, I know, K-N-O-W, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. Hallelujah. What a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him up from the miry clay, and set him free. I'll ever tell the story shouting, glory, 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 Jesus ransomed me. Okay, preacher.